Your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. And for the next couple of weeks, we are going to be talking about how that we as people should be loving like Jesus loved people. Amen? So to love people like Jesus loved people. And this morning, I just got to start off with a little object lesson here. I've got five young people up here on the front row, so I'm going to come and... How you doing, Haley? You all right? Good to see you. Emily, good to see you. So good to see you. She got a new nose thing. Oh, man. That just makes me hurt. She got one, too. It's good to see you. So, anyway. So, did anybody see maybe perhaps what was wrong with that little encounter right there? Somebody got left out. Oh, dear. Somebody got left out. Alexandra, you know I love you, and I wouldn't do that on purpose, but I needed to make a point, because this morning what we're going to be talking about is people who are marginalized. People who are marginalized. Many times, these are people that are overlooked, and in our culture, there are certain people that seem to get all of the attention. Amen? You got those people that are beautiful. They walk into a room, and everybody's going, oh, they're just so beautiful. People that are super athletic, oh my goodness, not me, not me, not me. People that are wealthy, people that are famous, people notice those individuals. Their heads seem to turn whenever a celebrity walks into the room. And I mean, maybe one of you in this room can identify with me. I've been there before. I was one of those people that was not beautiful, was not super athletic, was not wealthy, wasn't famous. I was just a nerd in high school. A bad nerd at that. But can you remember, you know, whenever you were maybe in high school standing, or maybe any kind of school, and you were standing next to somebody who was that super popular person, you know, the cheerleader, you know, or the quarterback of the football team, or whatever it might be. You stand there, and whenever they walk, somebody else walks in the room, they seem not even to notice you. I mean, you can be standing 6 inches away from this popular person, and they just go right to the popular person. How you doing? You're so beautiful. It's so beautiful. So beautiful. So now, were any of y'all the popular kid? Now, don't raise your hands, because you might get keyed. See, I never was, and so I experienced that a few times in my life whenever, you know, people would just be looking past me to the popular individual. It was like I didn't even exist. Nobody noticed me. And there's a word for that, and I said it just a moment ago, marginalized. And the definition of that is to push to the fringe where you can be ignored, to be treated as unimportant or powerless, to be sidelined, to be overlooked, to be disregarded. And the fact of the matter is that in our unfair and many times very cruel culture, many, many people are marginalized. Just exactly like I did. I greeted four of these young people, and poor Alexandria is sitting there, and she's not even recognized by me. And so often we do that, and sometimes we can even do it unintentionally, but we don't notice people because they don't stand out for one reason or another. Folks, they may not stand out because of their age, they're marginalized, or maybe their gender, or their race, or their religion, or their appearance. Maybe somebody that's chronically ill. I mean, how many times have you ever went up to somebody that's in a wheelchair, and you know that they are very handicapped, and you just made conversation with them, and you didn't know them? It's very difficult, isn't it? More difficult than somebody that's walking around on two legs. Are y'all following what I'm saying? A lot of times we don't, I don't want to do that. Somebody may have their face disfigured because of a fire or whatever. We just want to stay away from those individuals. And it's so easy to marginalize somebody that has a disability, or somebody that has a mental illness, or somebody that's poor, or somebody that's an immigrant. We've got this whole thing brewing now about immigrants and immigrants this and immigrants that. And I believe in obeying the law. But folks, I got to tell you, we can't treat immigrants, even illegal immigrants, bad. As believers, you and I are commanded by Jesus Christ to love everybody. Everybody. And so today, we're going to be talking about how that you and I can better love people who are marginalized. So I'm going to read the scripture in Matthew in just a minute, but I want to read James. This is what James says in James chapter 2, verse 12. It says, whenever you speak or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law of love, the law that sets you free. And so this morning I'm going to say, okay, what's the law of love? The law of love is this: love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so how specifically do you do that? How specifically do you implement this law of love? In James chapter 2, verse 13, this is what it says. It says, you must show mercy to others, or God will not show mercy to you whenever he judges you. But the person who shows mercy will stand without fear at judgment, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Folks, I got to be honest with you. This sermon has beat me up. It's beat me up. I have left the office. I've left my study times probably four or five different times, and I have felt terrible about who I am as J.D. Watson. This morning, I thought as I was getting the last little things together, I thought, well, I'm probably going to make somebody mad today. I'm probably going to hurt somebody's feelings today. I'm probably going to step on somebody's toes this morning. And you know, we read this scripture. It says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And I'll be very honest with you, one of the things that I've scored least in any test that I've ever been given to test my personality traits is this: I'm short on mercy. There's some of y'all that are so merciful. You know, some of y'all, one of your pet sayings is, oh, bless your little old heart, bless your heart. I've never said that to anybody. Come on. But it says here that mercy triumphs over judgment. So what does that mean? God's mercy is so powerful that it literally wipes out God's condemnation of you and I. Because folks, believe this or not, we are already condemned. We don't have to condemn ourselves. We are already condemned. But his mercy, because he says, listen, JD, I'm gonna give you mercy. Woo, baby, that's good news for me. It wipes out my condemnation. It wipes mercy, the mercy of God, literally. Satan's accusations against me, they're gone. It's like whenever Satan comes to God and he's accusing me, it's like God is doing this. La, 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 la. Not really. It wipes out other people's judgment of me. I mean, his mercy, whenever he shed it to me, it really doesn't make any difference what you all think of me. Are y'all there? God's mercy has, it just wipes out all of that. Even my own self-condemnation, it wipes it out. Because there's a lot of times that I don't think so highly of myself. Mercy was Jesus' theme whenever he was here on this earth. Everywhere he went, he showed mercy to people. People would often cry out after him, say, what? Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, what? Have mercy on me. And so this morning, one of the things that I want to do is I want to show us how to be merciful, how to love like Jesus loved. Jesus had an inexhaustible amount of mercy that he gave people. And so we're going to look at this story in Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to see what these two blind guys were all about. So whenever we're reading through this, and some of y'all's variations might not be exactly the one I'm reading out of, but as we're reading through this text this morning, I want you to make note of the verbs and the sentences, okay? That's an action item. It's something that moves, something that does. So look at the verbs. So Matthew 20, and let's begin reading in verse number 30. It says, two blind men were sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd scolded them and tried to get them to be quiet, but they just shouted louder, Lord, have mercy on us. When Jesus heard them, he stopped and looked their way. Then he asked, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, we want to see, they said. And Jesus felt compassion for them, so he touched their eyes, and instantly they could see. Then they started following Jesus. Man, that is a great story. I mean, here it is tucked in the middle of Matthew, and it's just little bitty, just a few verses. But man, it is such a powerful story. And so this morning, out of this story, I want to give you five principles that I believe are essential to letting God use us like He used Jesus. Number one is this. Listen for clues that people are in pain. This past Friday, I was washing some dishes in my sink, and I was washing a meat fork. And you got to just know how I do things. I don't do things real babyish, you know, like sissified. I'm going to wash a fork. I'm going to wash it like a man. And so I was washing that fork, and I was scrubbing on it. And all of a sudden, I scrubbed a little bit too far out. And whenever I came back to scrub it, that fork went right in my thumb. Now, I said I was going to wash dishes like a man. I didn't say I was going to suffer through an injury like a man. I started whining, calling for Renee to get a Band-Aid, dialing 911. No, I'm just joking. I really didn't. If you'd have been in my kitchen that day, you wouldn't have needed a clue about pain. Because I was going... Sometimes it's not that easy, though. You see, there are people all around us that are in pain, and many times we don't see them. Every day, everywhere, there's people. Every day, there's people that we run into, and they're in pain. So why don't we know about them? I think sometimes we're just not tuned in. And this is where I give the female persuasion more credit than I do the male persuasion. Because there were times in my life whenever my wife would be in a room with me and we're just chatting and having fun. And whenever we'd leave, she said, you know, there's something wrong with that person there. They were really struggling, going through something. I go, what? No, they weren't. I talked to them. They're fine. She said, no, you better call them tomorrow. I would call them tomorrow. And I would always take credit for it. I would always go, I was just noticing last night you were a little off. Is there something wrong? And you know, my wife nailed it every time. She was tuned in. Sometimes I just don't believe we're on the right wavelength. Does that make sense? Any of you all that were a part of the UHF television craze, y'all remember that? UHF television where you had to fine-tune that television in. See, today you just click a button, the channel's there. It wasn't always that way. Sometimes you had to go outside and turn the antenna. My dad would say, go get that pop wrench and turn that antenna. Okay, Dad. I mean, how many of you kids? Haley, you should have to do that. Turn the antenna with a pipe wrench. See, we're not tuned in. We're not listening. We don't have our listening ears on, as they say in kindergarten. But yet there are people all around us, everywhere, that they're in pain. Folks, this is kind of what I'm thinking. Most of the time, they're never going to be the center of our attention. These two blind guys, they were sitting beside the road. They were sitting by the road. These two guys, I promise you this, because if you study anything about the culture that Jesus lived in, they were marginalized individuals. I'm telling you, man, they were marginalized. They were beggars, literally, beside the road. There was no such thing as government care for them. So they had to beg for a living every day, and they were the lowest of all people. And so they were marginalized. They were set beside the road and they were to stay out of people's way. And somebody that might have a little mercy on them might come by and drop a few coins into their cup. But they were marginalized. They were not the center of anybody's attention. They were sitting beside the road. And now here is these two people, these two blind people. And to get their attention, this is what they did. It says that they shouted. They shouted. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy. They started shouting. I'll be honest with you. There's never been a time in my life where I've heard somebody say that for reals. And I've been around a lot of hurting people. There's hurting people right here in this sanctuary this morning. There's hurting people right here in this sanctuary. But yet nobody's shouting, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, they're quiet, but yet these two spoke up. And immediately, whenever they spoke up, what did the crowd do? The crowd told them to shut up. Hey, you guys quit that. Shut up. Be quiet. We don't want to hear from you. Be quiet. But the Bible says that they shouted all the louder. I believe today we live in a society where literally millions of people feel as though they're sitting by the roadside marginalized. Folks, I'll be honest with you. I believe many of the things that our young people are getting into today, and the list is very long, I believe that many of those things are so that they will not feel marginalized. They find someone else that's doing this crazy maniac thing, and now they've got a friend. They have somebody they can identify with. And it's so that they are not marginalized. There's never been a time in history where bullying has been more prevalent in our schools, on social media. And these kids today are committing suicide in astronomical amounts because they feel marginalized. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe it has anything to do with homes necessarily, because we got kids coming from upper echelons of homes as far as socioeconomic backgrounds, and they're still feel marginalized. They might be driving a BMW to school, but folks, they're killing themselves too. Millions of people marginalized. They're marginalized due to their race, their background, their gender, lost jobs, illness, the death of a spouse. I can't even imagine what that feels like to go through the death of your spouse, that you lose your wife, that you lose your husband, and now you're there. But what about a divorce? We got divorcees all over the place. And many times we marginalize them. I'm telling you, man, in the early church here in the United States of America, if you were divorced, man, that was terrible. That was like having cooties in high school. I'm being very serious. I mean, they didn't want anything to do with you. Somebody that has a criminal background. I mean, somebody starts coming to church here and they stand up, listen, I served 15 years in prison for this. We go, okay, we got a pew here that's empty. Will you sit there? I mean, we marginalize people. You come in and they've got crazy hairdos. They got crazy clothes, and we marginalize them. But these people are in pain. And oftentimes they're scared and they can't see their way forward. In Job chapter 19, verse 7, it says, though I cry out, I've been wronged, I get no response. And though I call for help, there is no justice. Kind of feels that way sometimes. Individuals that are marginalized, that's the way they feel. I believe this, though. I believe that there are people that are shouting all around us that are in pain. And this one here kind of hurts my feelings. Anybody ever hear of the Black Lives Matter marches? Well, this is where the Holy Spirit really got a hold of me. I love all races. I love black, white, green, yellow, pink, you name it. I love them all. Anybody hear of the massive amount of people that are coming across our southern border? Anybody ever hear of white supremacy? Anybody hear of any politicians that like want to be socialist? You know, I could go on with this list for a long time, and I'll get one of you. Are y'all there with me? I mean, we've got all these crazy groups out there. We got people that are marching, that are demonstrating. We got people that are voting crazy, if y'all understand what I'm saying. But what we got to understand is so many times those people with what they are doing are crying out to us. They are in pain. Are y'all there with me? They're shouting. They're shouting through their protest marches. They're shouting in all different kinds of way. And you go, Pastor, you've lost it now, folks. I got to tell you, these people are hurting and they're shouting. Many times they're shouting because they've never been heard before. One of the ways we marginalize people is we tell them to shut up. I mean, if one of those marches came right through your property, you'd probably be out there telling them, shut up. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with this. I don't agree with this. But you got to understand, folks, the more we tell them to shut up, the more they're going to shout. Because there's a reason behind their shouting. There's people every day that you can follow on Twitter and you can follow on Facebook. And man, they post all of these insane things. And you just want to delete their accounts. Yes? These individuals have been harassed. They've been mistreated. We've told them not to rock the boat. We've got a whole slew of people who have survived sexual abuse and they've been shamed into silence. And so, you know, we have a group of people out there that's telling everybody, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. And this is what I'm going to ask you. How has that worked for us? I'm serious. How has it worked? Whenever you get two opposite opinions on either side of the road and they're both telling each other to shut up, what usually happens? One group shuts up and goes home, right? No, it just gets louder and it gets louder and it gets louder. You see, us telling them to shut up doesn't do anything for them. You see, one of the things we've got to do is we got to realize that both sides are in pain. And you go, Pastor, I don't buy into this. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's always a reason why people act the way they do. Always a reason. Always. Somebody has mistreated them. Someone has lied to them. There is always some reason why people act the way they do. They're angry. They're afraid. Folks, I mean, if you've ever been a part of a tense meeting, you know, one of those meetings where you know there's two different sides and people have drawn a line in the sand and then they filled that line up with blood. Are y'all there with me? You know, one of the reasons that I believe that happens so often is because whenever people come to that meeting, it's not so much about differences as it is about the fear of being unheard. They just want to be heard. Many times whenever people have lined up against me in one way or another, they've come and they've said, okay, Pastor, we disagree with all this stuff. And I say, okay, shoot, tell me what you disagree with. And they tell me and then I go, oh, that's no big deal. And then all of a sudden they're my friend. You know what? You can disagree with somebody and not hate them. Jesus said in Matthew 20:32, when Jesus heard them, did you notice that? When Jesus heard them, you know what that tells me? Nobody else heard them. Nobody. There's people telling them to shut up, but how many of you all know that all those people who's telling them to shut up never heard them? And you go, Pastor, that is crazy. You can't tell them to shut up without hearing them. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You can not hear people all day long that are crying out in pain. That's why we have to be on the same wavelength. You see, Jesus was on the same wavelength. Whenever Jesus heard them, only one person was listening that day. Jesus hears. He listens to our cries today. In Psalm 18:6, it says, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary, and my cry reached his ears. Man, is that not comforting words? You see, I believe that day nobody else paid attention to the cries of pain that were from the edge, the cries of pain from these two that were marginalized. And so this is my question. It's my question to myself. This is my question to all of us. Are we hearing the cries that are around us? Are we people that are really hearing these cries? Are we listening for the pain behind the shouting that's in our society? Or do we just turn the channel to those that we don't agree? In Proverbs 21:13, it says, if you shut your ears to the cries of the poor, your own cries will be ignored in the time of need. It's kind of scary, isn't it? We've got to listen. We've got to listen for people who are in pain. Number two is we got to stop whatever we're doing at that moment. Whew, man, this really bothers me. So Jesus heard them. And the next thing it says, when Jesus heard their cries, he stopped. Right there in the middle of the road, dead in his tracks, no more forward momentum. He's standing perfectly still. You know, one of the things that a few years ago that I studied all the stops that Jesus made, the things that slowed him down. How many of you know that the greatest ministry experience that Jesus gave us here on this earth were the times whenever he was stopped? The stops whenever he had no agenda, but somebody stopped him. It's just all there, all through the Bible. It's there. his stops. What things that slowed Jesus down? So he hears these marginalized blind men over sitting on the side of the road. The crowd's telling them to shut up, and Jesus hears them, and he stops it. Write this down. If you have notes somewhere, write this down. If I want to be used by God, I must get used to being interrupted. That's a good one right there. If I want to be used by God, I got to get used to being interrupted. And I'm just going to ask y'all this by a show of hands. Everybody in this room, be perfectly honest. How many of y'all love to be interrupted? Raise your hands. Don't give me that snake eye look. I don't like to be interrupted. I really don't. If I'm in the middle of something, I don't like to be interrupted. That's why I used to screw my kids' door shut in the closet with them inside of it so they wouldn't. I'm just joking. I really never did that. I wanted to, though. Seems to be, I never knew they would be that big of an interruption. You see, if we want to be used by God, we've got to be a people that get used to being interrupted. Because this is what I believe. The number one destroyer of mercy. And see, that's what God has called us to do. To extend mercy to those people who need it. Number one destroyer of mercy is busyness. Sometimes I believe this about myself, that I'm too busy to care. Mercy begins with awareness, paying attention, noticing, and that requires slowing down. Busyness kills compassion, and it is the death of kindness, and it is the death of mercy. If you're going to be part of God's family, you can't live a self-centered life. And see, that's what busyness so often is. You're just doing what you need to get done. I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. I don't have time for you. But in 1 Corinthians 10:24, it says, none of you should be looking out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. That's what the Bible says. In Philippians 2:4, it says, don't be so obsessed with always getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. The Bible says, it says not to never think of yourself. But we just need to not think of ourselves long enough to help somebody else. Does that make sense? Number three, not only do we need to listen for those clues that people are in pain, and we need to be able to stop what we're doing, but we also need to be able to look past people's behavior to see their value. And man, I just got to tell you, this is one of those rubs that I've had with so many believers, because many times we get so turned off by what somebody that's unsaved does or what somebody that's unsaved says. Amen? Does that make sense? I don't want to be around nobody that's a cusser. That guy said 4 cuss words in 1 sentence, and I don't want to hear that. My ears are holy. My ears are God's ears, and I don't want to hear that cussing. You know what I usually ask him? I say, have you ever said those words? Well, yeah. So you know them all by heart then. So they're not only in your heart, not only gone past your ears, but they're actually in your mind, in your heart. Folks, I'm just going to tell you something. My dog acts like a dog. If I ever go home and she's got ballet slippers on and she's dancing around the lawn, I'm going to think, man, something is wrong. But I never have gone home and she's been wearing ballet slippers. Y'all with me? She's just a dog. She just runs up to the car. She wants to be petted. She wants food. She wants to lie around and chase squirrels. That's what she does. And I'm going to tell you something. Unbelievers act like unbelievers. Amen. They act like unbelievers. Unbelievers are not going to come into this church and just be acting like saints, because they're not. They're unbelievers. And so you and I got to be able to see past their behavior and look at their value. You see, these two guys that are sitting on the side of the road, I'll be very honest with you, I think they were kind of rude. I think they were kind of rude. And let me just tell you something. You don't want to reward rudeness. That's kind of hard to say. You don't want to reward rudeness. But Jesus did. Jesus did. They cried out all the more, and Jesus stopped and he looked. This was Jesus' repeated pattern over and over again. There's another time in the Bible in Mark that a man interrupted Jesus. This is what it says in Mark 10:21. Jesus looked steadily at the man and was filled with love for him. That's the rich young ruler. He interrupted Jesus on a trip. The way Jesus looked at people often was the thing that transformed them. It comforted them. It healed them. It challenged them. Why was his look so powerful? Because I believe his look was full of unconditional love. I think whenever you've seen Jesus looking at you, you've seen somebody looking at you that loved you. In Matthew 9:36, it says, whenever Jesus looked over the crowds, his heart broke because they were confused and aimless, wandering like sheep with no shepherd. The Bible tells us that Jesus literally wept over Jerusalem because he said, how often would I have wanted to pull you to my own self? And so this morning, I got to ask you a question. You know, this is important. What do you see whenever you look at people? I've heard ministers say this, and they said, man, pastoring would be such a great job if it wasn't for the people. Swear. I'm just saying, that's kind of why we're here. You know what I'm saying? And you're going to deal with people. You're going to deal with problems that people have. You're going to deal with problems that people cause. You're going to deal with people. People are messy. How many of y'all are messy? Raise your hand, seriously. You're messy. How many of y'all are messy? We're all messy. I leave mess everywhere I go, debris. I'm a messy person, but I'm so thankful that I have a God that is able to look at me and see my value rather than see what I do so often. Whenever we look at people, what do we see? Irritation, a frustration, responsibility somehow. Whenever we look at people, folks, this is the one thing we always got to do. We got to let mercy reign in our lives. It always begins with stop and look and listen. You see, this is for all of us in here. Attention equals love. To stop and pay attention to somebody equals we love them. And I know we live in that day and time whenever it's not safe sometimes to stop and help somebody beside the road. I picked a young man up not very long ago, hitchhiking down the road, and I had an opportunity to share with him. And you know, I'm not advocating that anyone should do that, but folks, many times we just drive right by because we just don't see them, you know? We just don't see them. We don't see somebody in need, and thus we don't help them. Attention is love. You see, if you care, I believe you will be aware. I believe that sometimes folks are hard to love. You ever run into anybody like that? People that are obnoxious? Have you ever run into anybody that's draining? That's a good word. It's a good word. Whenever you got through with them, they just felt like they drained you, you know? Oh, am I glad that's over with. They sucked the life out of me. They sucked the joy out of me. They just sucked it. You know, one of the things I've come to a conclusion about is whenever people feel unloved, they are oftentimes very obnoxious. They're people who are very draining. And the people who need love the most are usually the ones that are the most difficult to love. You can write this one down too. Never expect unbelievers to act like believers until they are. Proverbs 14:21. It is a sin to despise your neighbor, but whoever is kind to the poor will be blessed. Okay, this is one that hurt my feelings. Some gonna hurt your feelings. Who do you secretly think that you're better than them? I mean, somebody that you might look down on. And don't one of you in this room say, Pastor, I'm perfect and I don't do that. We all are. We all are guilty of that in some way or another. And I'll be very honest with you, whenever you have time to sit down and be with God for a moment and let Him begin to expose some of the places in your heart, you're going to find out that you probably look down on more people than you think you look down on. You can write this one down too. I can't look out for people if I'm looking down on them. We've just got to begin to be a people who we're not offended by the quirks and the oddness and the sins of people. You know, I mean, we just got to be bulletproof in that situation. Folks, I'm going to just tell you, I've heard most of it before. Does that make sense? And so, you know, a lot of times I go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. You're a pastor. She's okay. You know, I'm ministering to somebody who is lifeless, somebody who's dead, somebody that needs the light of Jesus Christ in their lives. Fourth thing that Jesus did is He asked people what they need. Don't assume you know. Jesus asked these guys. Jesus stopped. He looked their way and then He asked. He says, hey, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, here He's got two blind people in front of Him. I think the choice is pretty obvious. Are y'all with me? I'm thinking, Jesus, that's a stupid question. But folks, you got to understand, many times we may think we know what they need, and we are so far off base that we can't even understand how far off base we are. Jesus asked them, ask the question, what can I help you with? How can I help you with this need? Don't assume that you know. You see, I believe asking good questions is another way that shows respect for people's dignity. Folks, whenever a poor person comes in and you're ministering to that poor person and they don't have money to buy food, it doesn't mean that that's their problem. Are y'all there with me? It might be something totally different from that. Ask them how you can help. Let that person that's in pain be able to set the agenda. They answer Jesus and they said, Lord, we want to see. So number five, this is it. Do whatever you can to help. Do whatever you can to help. Do whatever you can. Something small, something big. Some of us have assets that we're able to do way more than other people. But do whatever you can. This is what it says. It says, Jesus felt compassion for them, so He touched their eyes, and instantly they could see, and they started following Jesus. Jesus used His ears, He used His eyes, He used His words, He used His hands to show love to these individuals. Now, I want to just take a moment, and I want to get kind of specific, if you would, for these five principles that we've talked about. Number one, whenever you're dealing with these, with people that you need to love, kind of five different kinds of people that you're going to be ministering to. Number one is you got to look for people with needs to offer help. Got to look for people with needs. And folks, I got to be honest with you. You don't have to look far in the culture that you and I live in. But look for people that have needs and then offer them help. In Isaiah 58, 7 through 9, it says this, share your food with the hungry, give to the poor, provide shelter for the homeless, give clothes to those who need them, and do not refuse to help your own relatives. Oh, that's a sticking in. Okay, never mind. Then my favor will shine on you like the morning sun, and your wounds will be quickly healed. I will always be with you and serve you. My presence will protect you, and when you pray, I will answer. So look for people that you can help. Look for those individuals that you can offer help to. Number two, look for lonely people. I can't tell you how many people are lonely today in the society that you and I live in. I mean, like never before, I have 250 Facebook friends. La, la, la. I don't have any because I'm not on Facebook. But you hear all these people talking about all their friends on Facebook. Folks, I'll be honest with you. Man, you're very lucky if you got one really, really good friend. You know what I'm saying? You're real, real fortunate if you got five or six good friends. Are y'all there? But so often, there are people that don't have any friends. They might have acquaintances, folks. That's why many times my son works at Ingles, and he says a lot of times people come into that store so that they can talk to the help down there. And they just want to make conversation. My son's come in, told me all these people coming in. A World War II vet told him all these World War II stories, and I'm fascinated by them. But you have to understand, why is he doing that? Because he's lonely. I mean, we have people who sit in nursing homes 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and they might get a visit once a month from their family members. Are y'all there with me? The rest of the people that care about them because they're paid to care about them. And I'm not saying that there's not compassionate people in nursing homes, because there are. But y'all following what I'm saying? There are lonely people. Look for lonely people and become their friends. It can be people that are unpopular, people that are socially awkward, people that are shy. Look for opportunities to be hospitable. Hospitality is one of those lost arts in our culture. Many times we're too busy, we're too individualistic, but people are hungry for hospitality. Pick them up, say, man, I'll take you for a cup of coffee. Let's go eat a hamburger. Let's go talk. Let's go to the park and throw rocks at the little kids that are swinging. They're hard to hit. I just wanted to see if you were awake. Number three, look for grieving people and be there for them. Look for grieving people and be there for them. You don't have to say anything. I believe you just got to show up. And how many of you all know grieving people aren't just people who's lost a loved one recently? There's all kinds of grieving people. There's grieving people that all of their kids live in a totally different state and they never come and visit them. Are y'all there with me? Those individuals are grieving. We got to look for them and we got to go to them and we got to be friends to them. Like I said, you don't have to say anything. You just got to show up. You don't have to have all the right words. Just show up. Just be a friend. Number four, look for the defeated people and help them start over. You see, somebody out there, I promise you, somebody out there needs a second chance. Number five, look for people and show them kindness. Look for people and show them kindness. It's kindness. See, these last five, every one of them started with look. Every one of them. Look. Look for defeated people. Look for people and show them kindness. Look for people you can help. Look for people. Look for people. So what I'm believing for in these next couple of Sundays is a group of individuals from Trinity that's going to go out about in our community and look around. Look around. You ever go to one of these cool little towns around us and you're there for shopping? And so you go to their downtown area and where all the cute shops are and you just look. Like, what is it? Next to Pigeon Forge. What's this? Gatlinburg, yeah. Go to Gatlinburg. Let's go look at all the cute shops. I love to look in the windows, but whenever I go in and look at the prices, I go, do you have some gum? I can buy a pack of gum. You know, we're people that look around a whole lot. I mean, some of you car guys, do you ever drive down the road looking for cars? Ooh, there was a Vette. Whoa. Ooh, there was a Tesla. Do you know what? I have this terrible fear about a Tesla. Because whenever I get my mail, I always have to cross the road, you know. And I'm thinking, if I don't hear that Tesla coming, it could get me. It's right on a corner, you know, and so I'm just thinking, man, I'm there, because I listen real carefully as I'm walking across the road, but Teslas, they're just silent, man. I'm just telling you my fears. We look at cars. I mean, some of you ladies, whenever you go places, there's various things that you look for. I mean, guys, we look for tools. We look for all kinds of things. I mean, you go fishing, you go look for worms. I mean, are y'all there? I mean, we look all the time. This morning, I'm asking you to look for people. Open your eyes. Open your eyes for what God has around us. He's placed us strategically where we are so that we can reach out to people and be help to them. Show them mercy. Treat them like God wants us to treat them. I will tell you this, one day, if you and I open our eyes to the people that are around us, we get on the same wavelength of people hurting, and so we're able to tap into that and show them the love of God and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I will tell you this, one of these days, you and I will be very glad that we did it, because we will be rewarded in a way that is beyond our wildest comprehension for the acts of merciful love that we give to other people that are around us. So today and next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on loving people like Jesus loved people. This day was about those marginalized people. And Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. On Easter Sunday, I'm going to give an opportunity for us to invite people to come to church. I'm going to be preaching a message called The Door. The Door. We go through all kinds of doors as you and I are moving through our lives. We go through doors of opportunity. We go through some doors we wish we hadn't have gone through. We just want to go back the other way and close that door, lock it, bolt it, chain it. What are y'all ever there? See, we got doors that we go through every day, but God offers us a door into His community. He offers us a door into His wonderful salvation. And this Easter Sunday, that's what I'm going to be preaching on. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. If it's just the choir, it's not worth preaching to. Because I just venture to say most everybody in here is born again already. And so what we got to begin to do is look for people that are around us. And then we got to love them like Jesus wants us to love them. In Hebrews 6:10, it says, God will not forget the work you've done and the love you've shown, show Him by caring and helping other people. Out in the harbor of New York City, there's this thing that's become very iconic to the nation of the United States of America. It's called the Statue of Liberty. And, you know, you and I can get all upset about things that are happening down on our southern border. And, you know, we can build the wall. We can wire it. We can hook it up with electricity. I don't know. I just don't really know where I stand on that. But, you know, the spirit of the Statue of Liberty is mercy. Did you know that? It's mercy. And many of us know a little bit about the poem that was written by a lady named Emma Lazarus. It's a big bronze plaque at the base of the Statue of Liberty. And many times we know a little bit about what that poem says. It says, give me your tired and give me your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Most of us are familiar with those words, but the poem goes on. It says, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, the tempest tossed to me. I lift up my lamp beside the golden door. And please don't misunderstand me, folks. I believe laws need to be obeyed. But many times we look at the people that are streaming across our southern border and we look down on them. And that's not what God has called us to do. He's called us as a people to be merciful. I know y'all are looking at me kind of sideways here. He's called us to be merciful to those people that are out on the streets marching to Black Lives Matter, those white supremacists that are raising up the swastika. And you go, Pastor, how? What are you talking about? I'm talking to you about people that whenever we look at them, we got to be able to see past what they are doing and see their worth. Jesus died for them. And we got to be able to be a people who gives them mercy. This is Matthew 25. I've read it several times in the last few weeks, but I think it bears repeating today. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of these, the least brothers of mine, you did for me. You see, that's what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to be a people who love other people like He loves them. He's calling us to look around, to open our eyes and look around. There are hurting people all around us. And if we'll get on the right wavelength and we extend to them mercy, I promise you this, Jesus will love them like He's already loved us.